How many of you would agree with me that leadership would be easy if it weren't for the people? Well, how do you do that?
He said, "There go my people. I must follow
them." Okay. Yeah, okay. We'll get to that in a minute here. Okay. All right. Well, the fact of the matter is, people are what it's all about. All right. We're called to lead the Church of Jesus Christ, and the Church of Jesus Christ is not an entity devoid of people. It you know, something out there. It is an entity of its own, but it is an entity made up of the people of God, those who've been redeemed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and let's just look there. Verses 5-7. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So that's a goal that we have, that we as congregations are working towards coming into one mind, and that we're receiving each other so that God gets the glory. And he's saying here that there is a glory that God only gets if we are functioning as a church, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ should function. And obviously, we're just going to scratch the surface here, and I appreciate, although I haven't been able to sit in very much, Donnie's focus on one aspect of this working with each other, and I think that's a significant, very significant. So what are we working for? And just to summarize, we're working for all of us, in all the church, including our own selves, to be in right relationships with God, right relationship with myself and each person with him or herself, and with others. And every task of the ministry, whether, again, we're talking about worship, preaching, being an example, leading, discipling, admonishing, warning, administering the ordinances, whatever we're doing is to that end. Again, so that God is glorified in his people. And what I find is that these three things are very closely tied together. We're not typically somebody, you know, so let's just put it out there, not me, but somebody else out here that I'm trying to, one of my church members. They don't just have a problem in their relationship with God. If they have a problem in their relationship with God, they're going to have a problem with how they view themselves. And they're going to have a problem in their relationship with people. We say, oh, well, it's all because if they get their relationship with God straight, then all the rest would fall in line. Well, that's true. But sometimes the root of the problem is not their relationship with God, it's their relationship with himself. The way Brother Elmer talked about this perspective. Everybody has this view of life. Well, sometimes when people view themselves in certain ways, then that affects negatively their relationship with God and, of course, their relationship with other people. And sometimes then, of course, it's that they view other people in a wrong way. And that creates problems in themselves. And so they aren't living faithfully to the gospel because of the way they look at other people. And then, of course, their relationship with God is going to suffer too. So we'll get to more of that in a bit. This thing of working with people is a huge subject, so I appreciate the extra 5 minutes. 5 hours, 5 days, we can... All right. So what are the requirements for us in working with people? I would say, I've given three just very general requirements here. in working with people, and probably they're a bit out of order, but take them as I'm giving them here. Recognizing the order isn't significant. Understand people. All of us observe people. And but I encourage us as leaders especially that we need to study people. I had a habit, and I've had different people comment on it different times, and they go, well, why do you do that? I would either stand in front, or sometimes if I would go to the back at the end of a service, and I would just stand by myself and just watch, and just look over the congregation, watching the interactions, watching the responses to each other, or seeing who's standing off by themselves over here also, or whatever. And you just see, you see dynamics at work, you see who's drawn to who, you see, again, maybe somebody you recognize, well, if this person is over here and they're just sort of, they look kind of sad and they're standing over here, something's going on in their life, okay? Maybe they're struggling with something. And it was just very helpful to me. Not that I always necessarily use that as I'm going to go, well, I got to go talk to this person. But maybe it was just a matter of prayer. Maybe I'd ask somebody over here, you know, do you know what's going on? Well, would you, you know, they were closer to that. Go encourage them a little bit or whatever. But you just saw things by standing back and observing and studying your people. I encourage you to do that, periodically at least. But also just observe and study people in general. What is it that makes people tick? Learn to observe and recognize the signs of some of these things when people aren't in right relationship with God or aren't in right relationship with themselves. You start to understand how a person operates who looks at themselves. Sometimes you have a very aggressive, sort of proud, arrogant person, and after a while you realize, you know what, this person thinks of themselves as being down here, and this is the overreaction to trying to compensate for how they feel about themselves, or just the fact of being easily offended, for example. There's all kinds of expressions of that, but learn what those things mean, because there's usually something. And again, that comes from studying people, observing, talking with other people who work closely with people. You know, some of these folks who are involved in some of the counseling centers and so on. Again, when you start getting too far out there, that's of concern to me too. But we have some wise people that we can interact with that help us in this understanding of people. I could tell you some recent stories of interactions that helped me in my understanding of people, you know, even just in the last year. One of them was the place we stayed when we were at the minister's meeting in Kansas, okay? And I won't go into that. Love people. So we're not examining, observing, learning, studying people just to be critical of them or just to be, we have a call, we have a charge, we have a mission that God has given us, and that is to help people. And to help people, we have to love people. We have to care about them deeply. If you've never wept over your people, come before God to deepen your love. Okay?
Thank you.
I remember early in my years as bishop, there were some things going on in the congregation, and the Lord convicted me that I did not love those people like I should. And so I just, acknowledge that the Lord was right. Okay, that's confession, by the way. Acknowledge that the Lord was right and ask him to help me love them in spite of all the problems and the problems they were causing me. Some months later, I don't know how long it was anymore, all of a sudden I realized, you know, I really do love these people. The Lord was merciful and gracious and gave me a heart of love that allowed me to continue to work as I needed to work, but with a different spirit. And I haven't always maintained that spirit. I'll acknowledge that. But we need to care about them. We need to have empathy for them. Even the people who are causing us the most problems probably are the ones who have the deepest hurts. And we need to recognize that. And while we still have to deal with what needs to be dealt with, we also do that in the context of care. And we also have to recognize that they often will not perceive that as care. And we have to be okay with that too, okay? Because they will misunderstand us, they will reject us, they will reject our care and the way that care needs to be given, and that's got to be okay. We have to strengthen our hearts, and I'll talk about our skin after a while. Actually, I'll talk about that this afternoon. All right, so the goal is to help people, okay? By and large, people will respect a leader who they believe has their best interest at heart. Now, there are people who will never believe that, no matter what you do, okay? There are people who never believe that. But most people will. Smart leaders, according to one person, believe only half of what they hear. Discerning leaders know which half to believe. Okay? We can believe the wrong half. Right. We won't get in. I really don't know how to do that either. So we'll leave that and just say, hey, try to do that. This is a problem-solving process that I'm not sure. It's helpful, maybe a little bit. I haven't been. I'd probably, if I worked at it some myself, I'd come up with something a little bit different. But it's from John Maxwell's book on pastoral ministry, which is one I recommend. It's very heavy on some things. I mean, he gets really theological about leadership and ministry and stuff like that. But he has this problem-solving process that I think, in general, is helpful for us. It uses the acronym TEACH, and you'll see that he had a little bit of some construction put on there at the end. But time. Take time to discover the real issue. Often, the upfront issue is not the real issue. And we don't have time to go into that. That's just something that we need to step back enough, consider enough, ask enough questions, ponder enough to get a sense of what the real issue is that we're dealing with. And that will allow us to be much more effective in, we have, and I'll just expose ourselves a little bit, we have a bit of a controversy over where we're going to bury our folks right now. Okay, so we... All right, that's not the real issue. Exposure. What he means by this is find out what other people, in other words, expose yourself to other people's thinking about the issues that are at hand. And so, if it is a doctrinal controversy, well, then you're going to have to then study and study the scripture and study what other, our Mennonite writers have to say about it. Daniel Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible, or wherever you go for some stuff like that. I'm going to quote from Minna Simons in a minute. But find out how other people have thought about divorce and remarriage. Our constituency has a statement on divorce and remarriage. You have that issue come up in your church and it's going to cause some controversy. Go right there first thing. Say, okay, what have we discussed and considered and agreed on? It's not binding to us, but it's as Beachy's anyway. But it's a helpful thing to just clarify some points for us to work from. And then get assistance. And again, and maybe I'm talking as a bishop here, so we're trying to look at all angles, but I need my team to help me sort through the problems. I need different perspectives because I still, just like everybody else, I see things through this perspective that Brother Elmer referred to. And that's one of the reasons and strengths of the plural ministry is to have these different perspectives to bear on the struggles that our people have. And so I think on a minister team, we should never have a member on the minister team who is not communicating about conversations they're having with an individual in the church. Now, it doesn't mean they have to expose every detail of the conversation, but the whole team should know what any one of the ministers is working with in relation to some individuals in the congregation. There should be that awareness and that communication so that we get that perspective. And, you know, what? Okay, take, for example, in our congregation, Melvin moved into our area several years ago and was ordained to the ministry team. Well, a lot of the people in this congregation I've known from little up. He hasn't. I'm going to have a perspective on background and family issues from way back or whatever that he has no possibility of knowing, or very little. But because he doesn't have all that baggage, he also has a perspective that's extremely valuable.
Yes.
Right? So we have to bring that together, all right, as we're dealing with problems. And then the C is for creativity, and that's just simply thinking through what are the possibilities. That, you know, we're not just saying, oh, the first thing that comes to mind, this is how we're going to deal with it, and away we go. We've got to think about what is understanding the person or the people involved, understanding the congregation, what do we try first? If that doesn't work, what do we try second? And you're trying to, again, the goal is to help people come to this right relationship with God, each other, and themselves. And then the way he says it, he did it because it had to fit his acronym, okay? But he used HIT IT, okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, what he means by that is do something. And I'm going to add this, doing the best that we know how in a given situation is far better than doing nothing, all right? And our people need to, people, you say, oh, well, oh, you know, boy, you messed up back here. You know what? If you did the best you knew how with the information that you had and you were doing something with for the good of the church, that's better than nothing. And our people need to be willing to accept that we're going to have to sometimes come to decisions that not everybody agrees. Oh, this is the best way to handle it. I think this is the best way. I think that's the best way. I think that's the right way. We're going to have to agree to do something and be okay, even if it turns out to not be the right thing. Typically, it'll be a good thing, but maybe not the best. But we have to be able to do something. Doing nothing is not an option. I really appreciate Menno Simons and his pastoral heart. So for some light reading, read Menno Simons when you get the chance. But I'm going to quote I'm picking out some quotes from a letter that he wrote to the pastors in his group of churches related to the issue of excommunication, because I think it just simply shows the heart that we need to have. He starts out, "My chosen brethren," he's talking to other leaders, "be not too severe or too lenient, Let a paternal, compassionate, prudent, and discreet heart and the Lord's holy word actuate you. Later on, he says, not the weak, but the corrupt members are to be cut off. And he was trying to pull them back from this thing of using excommunication on every situation that needed attention. He said, don't cut off the weak. You need to cut off the corrupt, but not the weak. Build up and destroy not. Instruct one another in love. And here it relates to Donnie's topic. And do not disrupt, so that divine peace be with all the children of God and remain whole with us until the eternal life. That's a heart that can be difficult to maintain sometimes. Maybe not just sometimes, huh? Okay, we've got to talk about relationships, and I know there's a lot more that can be said on that. We need to talk about relationships on the minister team, because I believe that, for one thing, I've seen a lot of destruction and a lot of weakening of the church happen because the ministers on the minister team didn't relate well to each other. And you've seen it too, and maybe even experienced it, unfortunately. I think that while it's part of the questions that we ask people in preparation for ordination, I really would like to see something included in the charge. I've just been thinking about that recently, that I really would like to see something included in the charge related to the public promise that I will work in harmony. I will humble myself and work in harmony with the other ministers on my team. That is publicly proclaimed, that I will do that to the congregation, so that there's a witness to hold you to that promise. I don't know. Think about that. This is from Howard Bean's book, A Good Minister, Helps to Harmony. And notice how almost all of them actually point to kind of the same thing. He starts out, a submissive attitude. All right? Submit yourselves one to another, the Bible says. Have that attitude of, we can go through lots of scriptures, preferring others above yourselves, all that kind of stuff. That's the attitude with which we come to working together. I could tell you a story that I just heard last week about how God worked after two different groups of people. Who were not submissive to each other, became submissive to each other, and then God started to work. I think that's so powerful. All right, so the next one then is what? Well, be humble. Be humble. And this is more practical. Understand your role. I know of a minister team where there was just ongoing underlying conflict because the deacon really wished and felt like he should have been ordained minister instead of deacon. And there was just this underlying, this kind of nagging dissatisfaction with the place that God has called me to that caused conflict on the minister team. And made it hard for the bishop. It wasn't me. But made it hard for the bishop. Because he knew it was there. And in your mind, at least, you ought to have a flow chart. Where your role is. I work for Marco Metals, Elmer's nephew. All right. He's the boss. Mark Smoker is the boss. There's a general manager under him, and I'm under the general manager. I have to know my role. So I presented something recently that I thought would help the company grow. So I presented it to the general manager because he's my boss. He said, I'll tell you what, let me take it to Mark. All right? He understood his role. He couldn't make that decision. He got back with me last week. No, it was actually Monday. And he said, hey, I talked to Mark. Mark said, well, let's talk to John about that, which would be his dad, and because he's got lots of experience. And so they did that. And they came back and said, you know what? We're going to have a meeting, and we're going to have a discussion about this. And you come with a proposal as to how you think this could work. All right, because the owner says, let's talk about it, and I want something from you to contribute to that, okay, that's how it's supposed to work. I can't run the company. I can't tell the company what to do. I can't tell Mark what to do. He can tell me what to do, but if he wants to listen to what I have to say, great, I'll tell him. But it's still his decision. We need to understand that kind of thing in the church, not in the sense that, again, we'll talk about more, not as lords over God's heritage. So the bishop doesn't have he's not like the owner of the company. Doesn't operate that way because he's not the owner of the company. No, he's the general manager, the department head or something like that, you know. But he's not the owner of the company. Christ is the owner of the company. And we're all working for that. But there's an order and there's a way things should be working. And let's be sure we understand our role and stay within that role. And there are times when you'll have to let the bishop say, okay, I think this is how we're going to do it. And the rest of us say, okay, even if we don't agree. Respect levels of authorities along the same line, but this is Howard Beane's fourth point. Speak with integrity, okay? Speak honestly. Don't double talk. Don't imply things in it. We've got to be as clear in our communication. We misunderstand each other even with clear communication, okay? So let's not make it harder to understand each other. And so let's speak honestly, speak with integrity. We can say, this is where I'm at. Make sure we're not hiding things. We're not modifying things, whatever, okay? But then we have to hold things that we say clearly, very loosely, because we're working on a team and we're working with a church. And so we can't just say, well, this is what I think, and now this is my idea, and you know, if you don't like it, lump it. And maybe if we prayed more for each other, it'd be easier to maintain these attitudes. It's so important that the ministry team model in their relationships with each other how we want the church to relate to each other. So important. That's a part of that example. All right, I'm shifting again. I feel like what I'm doing is I'm taking the shotgun approach. You know, you can take a high-powered rifle and shoot at something and boom, you know, you got a big hole and a lot of effect on, but it's concentrated in one area. The shotgun, you get a bunch of little holes and, you know, it has an effect, but it's just a whole bunch of them, and that's what I'm doing. I'm shooting the shotgun and y'all can take the little hole and make it bigger if you need to. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about leadership as it relates to people. So I've got a definition here of leadership and I've broken it out in parts, but I have it all in one sentence here. But it's leadership is exercising one's gifts and abilities. And so gifts are the things that God gives to those he calls, all right? You have the gift of administration and the gift of all these kinds of things that are mentioned in Scripture. Those are things that God gives to people. And he can give them to you, you know, when you're born, but I don't think so, when you're born again, I suppose. But I think he gives them to people at different times in their life. That he can give Lee the gift of administration if he wants to today, if he hadn't given it to him before. He can do whatever he wants to with those things. But they're gifts, but God also has created us and designed us with certain abilities, natural abilities. All right, that are different from the gifts. And we're supposed to use everything that God has given us, gifts and abilities, under the call of God to serve his church in achieving God's goals, not my goals, God's goals, for the church with again, all of it toward glorifying Christ. A leader or leader is not a title. It's a role. Because you are not a leader if no one is following. You can have the title minister. You can have the title bishop. You can have the title deacon. You can have the title whatever. But if nobody's following, you're not a leader. You become a leader by being one. Well, again, we don't have time to get into how you become a leader. Again, sometimes people are more naturally leaders than others. But we can all develop into leadership. In fact, a book that I recommend highly is When Leaders Lead, Others Will Follow. Now that's When Leaders Lead, Others Will Follow. Don't be ashamed of being a leader. Sometimes people want us to be ashamed of the role that God has called us to, as if there's something inherently wrong with being a leader, because, well, then you must, if you're a leader, you're proud. That's just kind of the automatic assumption that some people have. We've got to resist that. We've got to reject that. Now, if I'm proud, I need to repent, okay? But just because I'm a leader doesn't make me proud. You think I'm a leader because of the church because I wanted to be, because I chose that? No. That was a call of God through the church. And I've got to take it up and do well with that. And that's humility to take that up, not pride. It depends on the condition of my own heart in relation to it, but taking it up is not inherently pride. The Bible is the story of God's people following leaders, sometimes into sin and sometimes into righteousness. Abraham leading his family, Noah leading his family, and you just go right on down through. Leader after leader after leader, Moses, David, Joshua, Solomon. It's the story, the apostles, Paul, Peter. It's the story of leaders. Don't be ashamed of that role. All right, so we want to narrow it down a little bit more and talk about what church leadership, a little bit about church leadership. So a church leader is to be primarily a spiritual leader. All right, this is, we are leading the church for the glory of God according to the will of God, what God wants for his people. And this is about spiritual things. So we can let other people lead in other things. And I might touch a little bit more on that this afternoon. But that's why the qualifications are so important, the qualifications for ordination are so important, because in order to lead spiritually, you have to be spiritual. And we are trying to lead others to deepen their relationship with and their obedience to Christ. We also need to be a servant leader. And that's another Christian paradox, where Jesus says, let him that is greatest among you be what? Your servant. Yes, he says something about being the servant of all. But first of all, and we have the example and what he says in John 13 that we read so repeatedly at our feet washing services, which I think is so good. What I've done to you, you do to each other. That's recognizing that spiritual leadership is not like secular leadership. It's not lordship. Somebody mentioned, Brother Aaron was mentioning, a problem is that people think of themselves as kings and lords over their own house, for example. Parents, fathers, thinking that they're a lord over their household. A lot of devastation spiritually that is wrought by that kind of a mindset. Ordained leaders in the church are not lords over God's heritage. They're servants. But first of all, servant of whom?
God.
Not your people. You serve your people because you are a servant of God. There's a huge difference, because what people want is for you to serve them. Some people, not all. Okay. But some people, they want you to serve them. And the church has to cater to their needs and their ideas and their thoughts. No, we're all supposed to together being serving Christ. And what we want is, I'm going to serve you in the way that it helps serve Christ. Because my first responsibility is to serve Christ. We're not serving the whims of individuals in the congregation. We're the servant of God, not the servant of the sheep. And then we need spirit-filled leadership if we're going to be a church leader, a spiritual leader. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And we're taking the Word of God under the direction of the Spirit of God to make this Word apply to our current situations, our current life as a congregation. And whether it's making application in terms of church standards, or it's just figuring out how we're going to do this or that or the other. We want to be led by the Spirit of God.